This morning we're looking at the following question. How can we, or how can you be so certain there is one religion that's true or right when there are so many other faiths like Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, New Age, and even those who might not say that they have a religion, people who are agnostic about God or even, you know, atheists? How can we as Christians say there is one true faith or Jesus is the only way when there are so many other faiths in not just the world, but also in our communities? So let me invite, I think, three Magas to come up and read the two passages for us this morning.
Caleb and I are going to read from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3.
I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him.
And then from 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 21. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things.
For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So again, this morning's question, I've already said it, but let me just say it one more time. How can we be so certain that one religion or religions or perspectives, or why is the Christian faith so exclusive? And I suggest that is a very live question in our culture. And maybe even some of us this morning are wondering that. You know, how can there be one way or one truth, or how dare anybody suggest there is one truth or one way when there are so many different perspectives out there? It's not quite like this, but it feels sometimes to me that it's almost like in our culture walking into a grocery store or Save-On or Shoppers and seeing like 56 shampoos on the shelves there. Thank you very much. Like, which one is the right one, or which one is the right one for me? In an ocean of different beliefs and perspectives and convictions, how can we as Christians, or how can anyone know that their way is the right way? And this question, I feel paralyzed by it because it's such a big question. And so I can't do justice to everything that I should say this morning. I have put a few resources in the bulletin, a few videos that if you want to follow up, you can, you know, hear more about this. I do know that there are people, and maybe someone here this morning, who would say, well, I know what the answer is, right? You know, it's like if you had five or six blind people and they were all looking or touching an elephant. Now, this is kind of this famous illustration, at least famous to me, of how people try and talk about all these different perspectives, all these different truths. It's like these blind people, they're all touching an elephant, and they're all touching part of it. So the person touching the tusk will say, well, this is a spear. And the person touching the rope, well, this is a, touching the tail, this is a rope. And someone touching the side of the elephant, this is like a wall. So this illustration says that we all have part of the truth, but nobody has all the truth. And this is a way for us to understand also religion. And for me, this was powerful when I first heard it. I thought, well, maybe this is what it's like. Maybe this is what it's like in terms of, you know, we all just have a part of it and no one knows all of it. But then someone pointed out to me that the very illustration argues against what the illustration is supposed to argue for. Because in the illustration, who has all the truth? It's the person sharing the illustration. Right? Someone can see all the perspectives and say they're all right partly. Right? So this claim, this illustration is also exclusive. Right? Because the person sharing this is saying, I know how it is. Everyone has part of it. No one has all of it. That's the way it is. And if you disagree with me, you're wrong. Maybe. Right? So even though people might say that Christians are exclusive, I would suggest that all people have some convictions that are exclusive, that exclude those who don't believe them. Now, this morning, I was tempted to try and bring a message that brings us the truth of the Christian faith and kind of props up why we think Jesus is the only way. I'm not going to do that this morning. I know for some of you, you would say that's what you should be doing, but this morning I want to take our passage and I want to ask, is there something we can learn from our passage from 2 Peter chapter 1 that can help us as a Christian community in our present culture? So let's say we would believe, or let's say, at least I would say, Jesus is the way. He is the way to God. What should be my approach in a culture that doesn't believe that, or who questions that, or who says that's exclusive, that's not very inclusive, that's not, you know, please don't say that. And I think that there are things in our passage that help me understand how I should be speaking or living in our present culture. Now, I don't know if you had this experience. My experience reading this passage was that there are a couple of things in here I was not surprised by. Right? As Peter starts the passage, 2 Peter 1 verse 12, he's talking about truth. So he says in 2 Peter 1 verse 12, I always want to remind you about these things. I'm writing to you, I want to remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Now this should be on a slide somewhere coming up very soon. There it is. So when I was reading this passage, I thought, I shouldn't be surprised, and no one who reads the Bible should be surprised that Peter's talking about the T word, about truth. The Bible says that there's truth, suggests that there's truth, encourages people to seek the truth, and then what it does, if you were to read the whole story of the Bible, we find out that truth is not so much a proposition or a statement or a principle, but in the Bible, truth is always finally in a person. So as Christians, we can never talk about truth abstractly. Truth, truth. It's always, we find it in Jesus. So this emphasis on truth should not surprise someone who knows some of the Christian message. And it also shouldn't surprise us that Peter, toward the end of the passage, talks about the prophetic message. He says in verse 19, you also had the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Most commentators say that that image of the morning star rising in our hearts is a looking forward to the coming of Jesus back to this earth. So we have the prophetic message for now as lights in a dark place until Jesus returns, and then we really don't need the prophetic message anymore because we will have the morning star himself with us. And in this passage, I wasn't surprised to hear Peter talking about truth and the scriptures or the prophets, but I was surprised what he does in the middle section of the passage. In the middle section of the passage, he's really putting forward his own personal story of him and Jesus. So 2 Peter 1:16, he says, we did not follow cleverly devised stories. We're not trying to trick you, right? We weren't following these stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power because we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. A couple of verses later, we ourselves heard the voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So we might expect Peter to say things like this, but I was a little bit surprised that he spends three verses as he's writing and teaching and talking and encouraging people. He spends these verses telling them his own personal experience, his own personal story. So he's commending truth to these readers. And I think for Peter, the truth he's sharing is a truth for the world. It's a public truth. But I want to say, before it can become truth for them, and before it can become truth for the world, it has to be truth for Peter. He has to be able to attest and share and commend Jesus from his own experience. And this is what I realized this past week, and I think others have maybe told me this, but I realize the Bible does this over and over again. People are sharing their personal stories, their personal experience, their personal truths as they commend God or Jesus to other people. And they do this, and this morning I want to invite us into this as well, because this is how the Bible functions, at least partly. It's also because stories are so powerful, but also in our culture, stories are, I don't know, they just seem uber powerful. Like the amount of money, billions and billions and billions of dollars, at least some of us pay other people to tell us good stories through books, TV shows, plays, musicals, and movies. Unbelievable. And you might say to me, why did you pay money last week to go watch again the Les Miserables story in Vancouver? You've already seen it on the movie, two different versions. You know the story. You know your son's going to be in the play next spring. So why pay money to go sit in the second balcony and watch the Les Miserables? And I got to tell, well, there's some reason, but in the end, well, yeah, why did I do that? Why pay all this money to keep having these stories enter our lives? I think one of the reasons is because we are storied people. We inhabit stories. And I think my longing is I want to connect with other stories, especially the really great stories. So tell me a story. Maybe it'll inspire, encourage, call me also to live my story in that story, or that story bring it into my story. I find, and this is also on Sunday mornings, to be honest, you know, when I start talking about Jesus, like facts about Jesus, or the names of Jesus, the qualities of Jesus, when I'm kind of rambling on, I can just sort of see it, you know, the eyes are glazing over. Now, you might say, no, that's not, it is happening, right? It happens almost every Sunday. But when we start telling stories, I think something happens. Something different happens. Typically, people are listening, right? Because it's personal, it's storied, it's more real. I don't know all the reasons why. So this morning, I want to invite us into telling stories for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of others so they will listen, but also for our own sake, that we might listen to what Jesus is doing in our lives. Now, before I get to a few stories, I need to say a few things about this emphasis I'm giving this morning, right? I'm calling us to personal experience. I'm calling us to personal story. But I need to say, I don't think the Christian story is only a story, right? Like, there are times for us to listen to statements, to maybe listen to someone speaking or lecturing. Propositions and statements are good. Peter talks about truth and the scriptures, and there's time for someone's even debate or discussion. So I just want to say it's only a story, or all we do is tell stories. But I do want to emphasize this morning the power also of including stories in our interaction with other people. I also need to say that stories are not about narcissism, which is basically narcissism, as far as I understand it, is from that story, hopefully I get it right, Narcissus, or the Greek guy, who I think was so taken by his own image, how he looked. He's looking in a pond, sees his image, I think he falls in and drowns, I think. But it's that we're not telling stories just to be about ourselves or focused on ourselves or navel-gazing or personal experience for its own sake. But again, personal experience, telling stories for the sake of Jesus and others and us. This morning, also, I want to be very clear. I'm going to try hard not to guilt you. Right? So I don't want to tell you, you better have a story. If you're a good Christian, you got to have a story to tell. If you don't, you should feel guilty. I don't want you to hear that. What I would like you to hear is, Jesus longs to meet you. Jesus longs to connect with you. Jesus longs for you to experience for yourself his grace and love and compassion and truth. He longs to give you a story. He longs to give us a story to tell and share. I also want to try very hard this morning not to encourage generic stories. This can be very, very easy in the church, right? I've had it, maybe some of you have had it. We hear people talking about God and Jesus and faith, and we just start using the same language, the same words, thinking that if we just use the same words from other people, it's real. But we find out it's not real because it's not connected to my heart. So if we start saying, well, Jesus, he sure is great, he sure is good, and he'll be great and good to you. I know that's an oversimplification, but if we start using just kind of great and good and awesome, and we just kind of keep it all generic, the story's not real. And I fear this for many people raised in the church, as I've already said. The story that we tell needs to be our story, very personal, which means that sometimes people can't connect with it. They might say, I never had that experience. I don't know what you're talking about, really. Not everybody will be able to say, amen, or I had that as well. But that's not the point. The point is to tell, what has Jesus done for me? How has Jesus showed up in my life? And then just before I just point to a few stories in the Bible, I think that Jesus typically meets us in our pain. He wants to meet us in our pain, our weakness, our brokenness, our sin. So the story that we'll typically tell is not, doesn't sound like this. Jesus thought I was great. Jesus thought I was awesome. Jesus thought there was nothing wrong with me. He just wants to hang out with me. That's not a Jesus story, typically. Right? Or, and for those of us who have these vehicles, my apologies, but a Jesus story is not typically like this. Guess what? I have a Porsche, and I got a BMW, and I got a Lexus, and guess what? Jesus gave me a Lamborghini. I sometimes hear what seems to be stories like that, and I'm questioning those stories. Now, you might ask, if you might say, well, where's the pain in this morning story, Pastor Yo? Right? Peter told a story about him on the sacred mountain. Where's the pain there? Well, if you go and read Matthew 17 or Luke 9 or Mark chapter 9, you're going to read the pain in Peter's life. Peter's on the sacred mountain. He has no idea what's going on. He comes across as so foolish in that story. He's saying the craziest things to Jesus. He cannot take it in. And Jesus is, I would say, he's still meeting Peter in that pain of not understanding. So let me point to a few places in the Bible where I came across this. The first of them is in the first passage we read this morning, Psalm 40. The psalm begins, or the song begins, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me, heard my cry, lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, set my feet on a rock, gave me a firm place to stand. That is personal story. That's personal experience. I don't think it was an actual slimy pit. I think it's an image of what this person was going through. Some of us can relate to that. But this person begins their song by talking about what God has done for them and then really commends God and commends Yahweh and says, this is what Yahweh did for me. I want to call you to praise his name with me because of what he did for me. Or a story from Luke chapter 8. It's a story of Jesus healing a man who's full of demons. Luke chapter 8, 39, Jesus even asks him, what's your name? The man so full of demons says, I'm a legion. I'm a legion of demons. And Jesus heals him. He's in his right mind. And I can totally understand this man. Jesus just healed me, cast out these demons. He's leaving now. There's my town that really doesn't understand me. I want to go with Jesus, right? That's where the power is. That's where the adventure is. I want to go. Let me go with you. And Jesus says, no. Don't come with me. I want you to go back, return home, and tell how much God has done for you. Tell them the story. And so he goes home and tells how much Jesus has done for him. Or I find this also very interesting. John 4, this is, we're not going to do the whole story this morning, but Jesus and the woman at the well, and they're having this conversation, and Jesus is telling her all kinds of things about her life that she recognizes he must be a prophet. And The Bible says in Luke 4:28, then leaving her jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. That's my experience of Jesus. He knew everything about me. Could this be the Messiah? She's not saying he is the Messiah. She's just raising the question. Why don't you come in for yourself? He told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? And then for me, the most, my favorite story this morning, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I've referenced this passage before. I find it's a passage we as a church in our culture have to know really well. Because our culture and also our church culture, it seems to have no category for this. Most of us, I think, I could be wrong, but most of us think that Jesus works in our lives like this. I pray, I follow Jesus, and it's always, when I'm following Jesus, always getting bigger. It's always getting better. God is always saying yes to me. What I'm asking for, the healing, if God says yes, it's going to be complete healing. He's always giving me more joy, more prosperity, more peace, more security. Everything is always getting better. And if it's not happening in my life, I better be quiet because Jesus is not working in my life. And I want to say, if that's what we think, or if that's the message we're giving a fake Christianity to people. It's not a Christianity or a Christian faith for real people living in a real world full of real pain and real disappointments. Because this version of the Christian story is not the version we read about here. Right? The context is Paul has a thorn in the flesh, he calls it. I'm assuming not a literal thorn. Something's ailing him. His eyes, his ears, something else in his body's ailing him. And he wants Jesus to take it away. So he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, for some of us, if Jesus said that to us, we'd say there's no story to tell. I have nothing to share. But not for Paul. He says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. There's the story. There's a personal experience with Jesus. He said no, and he said yes. And some of us at Nelson Avenue are going through this, right? We're praying for healing, and it seems like Jesus is saying no to that prayer, but he is saying yes to his sufficient grace in our lives. Now, in a few moments, maybe someone could help Rick. Rick Erb's going to share with us in a few moments here. So we've heard some stories from the Bible, and we're going to hear Rick in a few moments share something about Jesus in his life. But I'm going to share a little bit too, because I thought I got to share something. Otherwise, you know, it's just not going to feel real this morning. So with everything I've said, all the 5 points, and especially recognizing this is not your story, right? This is my story. Let me share something that happened to me recently. But I have to confess, and maybe some of you know this about me already, but I just love a winner. I always love the favorites. When I was younger and I was maybe cheering for a hockey team, I always wanted the team that was supposed to win to win. So I really worship the powerful and the successful and those who are big and popular and cool. That's where I'm gravitated towards. And this also affects my Christian life, because I'm always gravitated towards successful Christians, successful pastors. I think it affects my following of Jesus, because I think Jesus should be like that as well. Large and big and strong and tall and this person of great stature.
No, there's a full
deeper in there. So recently I had this experience. where I was invited in a setting to come to the cross, very much like the cross we have at Nelson Avenue. And as those of us there were coming to the cross, we were invited for Jesus to meet us there. And I've not done this very often, but I think Jesus showed up. I think he showed up that day. And my experience is that I sort of sensed he was standing beside me, and I looked over expecting to see the Jesus I have come to see in my mind, right? Long flowing hair, looking quite Caucasian, tall, strong, big. And when I looked over, I realized he was shorter than me, and he was smaller than me. But this was still my Savior. He's still my leader, still my Lord. I know some of you say, what's this about? Well, it's not a story. I'm not asking you to have the same story. I'm just saying this is my story, very significant for me. What does Jesus look like in my mind? Is he a fabricated Jesus? Is he a Jesus of my fantasy, or am I following the real Jesus? What he really looked like and did. And I want to commend him to you this morning. Not phony Jesus, or made up Jesus, or fantasy Jesus, but real Jesus. The real Jesus of the Scriptures.